Good morning. It's been a lovely service already. I love reading through Psalm 22 together and the hymns. In fact, if you want to open up your hymnal, one of the hymns that spoke to me this morning was 117, and we sang that. In verse 2, we sang, "Blessed is the favored house of zeal and friendship meet, where zeal and friendship meet." So it was so nice to be here today. We drove down from Chattanooga, and everyone in the Chattanooga church, of course, sends their love and their just their best wishes on you all here. But just coming in here and seeing the zeal and the friendship, just being together, and felt like being home, even though it's, you know, 130 miles away from our actual home. But what a joy to be able to say that this is a favored house and it's blessed of the Lord. And there's zeal here. People who really love the Lord. And not just love the Lord because it's the attractive thing to do or that because it's something that just is traditional, but a real zeal, having a real desire to serve the Lord. Blessed is the favored house where zeal and friendship meet. And their songs of praise, mingled vows, make their communion sweet. Amen. So you're going to have communion today. It's going to be a sweet time of unity and fellowship. And just what a blessing that is. It kind of reminded me of a while back I was shopping at a department store for some, I was getting some shirts to wear to work. And it was very crowded that day and there was a lot of people in line. And I think they were having some trouble with their computer systems or cash registers because we were just waiting in line for a long time. And I was standing there next to this elderly woman, and she looked like she was, you know, pretty elderly. She was kind of feeble, but we started talking about just life. She was telling me about her children and her church. We started talking about the Lord and just fellowshipping right there in the middle of that department store. And yeah, it was so sweet. It was such a good time just seeing her zeal and just that friendship. And she was, you know, interested in our family because we have a large family, so people are generally interested in that and want to hear, you know, how do you manage all those kids and how do you do all that? And so we were just chatting about that. But when, after she checked out with her merchandise and left, she turned back to me and said, "Next time I see you, it'll be up there." And I was like, that was just such an impactful just encounter that the Lord brought to me, just of that friendship and her zeal. And we felt that this morning. So thank you. Praise the Lord for that. It was good going through Psalm 22. I also had a psalm on my heart this morning that if it's okay, I'd like to go through with you all. It's a little different psalm. Psalm 22 is, of course, a psalm of David. It's a prophecy where David has gotten this vision from the Holy Spirit about the Messiah. And he's getting this glimpse into the future of the suffering that Jesus would go through. But not just the suffering and the work on the cross, but also the glory that would come after that. Amen. And so David sees all that, and that's a gift from the Holy Spirit to bring encouragement and to take God's people and show them what's ahead of them. And that was such a blessing. I'd like to look at a psalm that's slightly different than that, and that's Psalm 90. Psalm 90 was written by someone other than David. It was written by Moses. And we think that this is probably the oldest psalm that we have in our canon of Scripture. And it was written by Moses at a time when God was bringing judgment onto the people. And even though God was judging them because they had sinned, because they continued in their sin, he was also showing Moses how that he, as God's man, God's appointed man, to help bring deliverance to the people, like out of bondage in Egypt and through to the promised land, God is showing Moses how he can instruct them and encourage them and guide them and lead them. And so you'll notice in Psalm 90 that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so if we look at this psalm, the first questions you should, and again, this is kind of just with any piece of scripture that you read, the first question you should be asking yourself is, when was it written and on what occasion and to what audience? And then after that, of course, is how does this apply to me today? And all of those questions, I think we can find glorious answers to in this psalm. But if we look at Psalm 90 and we ask, who was this written to? Well, we know this was written to God's people, the children of Israel. These are our spiritual forefathers. So this would be like going up into the attic of grandma's house and finding some letter that great-great-great-granddad wrote to your great-great-great-grandmother, showing love and support and encouragement. This should connect you to our spiritual family. We should read this and say, this is my people, and this is God dealing with my people in a way that is impactful for me today. And so as God is dealing with his people through Moses, we see that the people are going through this period where they're rebelling against God. They're not following what God has commanded them to do. And so what we see here is that Moses is leading the children of Israel in the promised land, right as we're going to read Psalm 90. That's what's going on in this psalm. Moses is dealing with a stubborn people, a people who have provoked their Lord. He's dealing with the people who have just tried over and over again to do things in their own power, their own way. And so they're in the midst of the consequences of that. Like, what's the result of that? And so this is where all of this coalesces into this psalm. To get a little bit more, like, deeper in the background, if you would, just keep your place there in Psalm 90, but then flip over to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll see what's going on in this psalm. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 15, we see that while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? And so we see they could not enter. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And so this is where we are in Psalm 90. We had God's people who had sinned. God's people had said, you have a plan for us, we have a better plan, God. You know, you have an idea on how we should live our lives, we have our kids to worry about, and we're a little worried about them, and we're a little more concerned about them than we are following your word, and we think we have a better path forward, so let's try that. And this is where God says, because of that, because you have sinned against me, my brother Marty said, the God that made this universe and called you and loved you and has been your portion, these people said, it's not good enough for me. It's not enough. It's not cool enough or hip enough. It's not what everyone else is thinking. In verse 17, we see they had sinned and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. You know, this all goes back to, if you're taking some notes and you want to do some further reading, you can look back in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, 13 and 14, and you can see where God has told his people that there is a land flowing with milk and honey right across the Jordan. And he said, what I want you to do is to go find 10 men among you, and I want you to go across the river, and I want you to spy out that land, and I want you to come back and give a report to the people. Those 12 people were tasked to go and to see the goodness that God had planned for them and to come back and encourage the people and come back and instruct the people and come back and tell them, we can do this. This is a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. This is a beautiful land with strong fortified cities that don't think of them as being scary. Think of them as being ours. This is what God has promised. That was what they were told to do. Of course, you all know what happened. These spies came back, and 10 of them said, wait a minute, this is bad. Those cities are huge. In fact, those people are huge. Their cities are tough. They're fortified. Their weapons are advanced. There's, in fact, not just one nation. There's 7 nations over there. And he starts naming them off. And so these spies are discouraging the people. And so there's a lesson right there for us that we, as God's people, need to encourage each other, not in the vain philosophies or whatever is popular at the time. Like, we don't need to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord with wisdom that comes from the world, because it's always changing and it's never truthful. It's always predicated upon the whims of sinful people who create these philosophies and worldviews. But that's what those 10 spies did. They came back and said, it's not all that God says it's going to be. We should not do that. We should follow God's word when we are dealing with our loved ones, when we are showing that zeal and that friendship that we sang about today. And so we see there in Numbers that Caleb and Joshua both say, wait a minute, stop. In fact, they were distraught. And we read in Numbers chapter 14 that Caleb stilled the people. He said, wait a minute. So my focus here for you, this would be like if we're all the nation of Israel today, and Caleb is right here in this pulpit, and we're all panicked. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what to do. All we know is that the overwhelming majority of those that are supposed to be coming to us and encouraging us and strengthening us are telling us not to even go across the Jordan. And Caleb stands up and says, wait a minute, think about what you're saying. He stills the people, Scripture says. That should be our role. Our role should be, wait a minute, we have God's word. Stop worrying about all of this. Stop worrying about what you hear in the news. Just focus on what God has clearly promised. And our lives will turn around. Our things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis will start looking more optimistic. Our relationships will improve. Everything will get better. If the nation of Israel had followed Caleb and Joshua, things would have been different for them. But they didn't. And so what happened is they said to God directly, we have little kids. We're not taking them across that river. There are people over there that are going to slaughter them. And maybe they had good reason to worry, because there were some very, very barbarous and terrible things that went on in those nations. Child sacrifice and idol worship and things that, you know, that we shouldn't even utter. And so they knew those things. They heard that from the spies. And so they said, God, we care more about our children's future, and we think we can do a better job with them. As parents, that's a very dangerous place for us to be in. When we feel like, well, our child's well-being or his self-esteem or his sense of belonging is more important than what God's word says, then we are setting ourselves up for failure and that child and that family. But here's what's glorious about that. If you want to look over Numbers 14 really quickly, look at God's response to them as they say, you know, Lord, I think we've got a better thing in mind. You know, I think we have a better thing in plan. In chapter 14, verse 3, they say, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And so that's when God says to them, or that's when Caleb says to them, stop this. This is ridiculous. Follow the word of God. Stop panicking about every other thing that you're hearing out there. But they don't. They complain to the Lord. And look at what God says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Remember, that's just what we read in Hebrews. We read about in Hebrews, there was a provocation here. And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. And for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime and in a pillar of cloud, and in the pillar of fire by night, And so Moses is making intercession for them and pleading with them and saying, Lord, please don't do this. Have mercy on them. And ultimately God says, their hearts are so sinful, their attitudes toward me are such that they in their own sinful hearts, they are deciding to follow themselves more than me. And so he tells them, you're not going to go to the promised land. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. In my mercy, your children that you're so concerned about, I'm going to take them over. And I'm going to provide for them. And I'm going to deliver them. And I'm going to take them and I'm going to build a mighty nation from them. That should be a glaring lesson for us as parents. We can't save our children eternally. We can't provide for them in ways that's better than God can. We can't do the things for our children that we think need to be done. They're in God's hands. And so we should turn it over to God and train them, love them, educate them based on how God has told us. We should scoop them up and take them across the Jordan as God has already told us to do. So it's in this context that Moses delivers Psalm 90 to the people. They're broken. They've been judged. Their judgment is right. That's what they deserve. God is always good. God is perfect in all of his ways. And so they are standing in the midst of a wilderness because of their sin. All right, so if you look at Psalm 90, and this is where we are with the nation of Israel. Moses then has this prayer. This is a prayer that Moses pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a psalm that's a prayer of wisdom for the people. You know, if you look at the Psalms, all through the Psalms, they were designed to be a unifying force for God's people. They were designed to be like you all did today, like we all read today. They were meant to be read aloud. They were meant to be sung. They were meant to be incorporated into a corporate body where the hearts of the people would be knitted together. And so as Moses, even in the midst of all of this tragedy and all of this judgment, God in his mercy and his grace gives this prayer to Moses to go instruct his people so that their hearts would be turned from within, away from their own sinful natures, and that their hearts would actually be open to him, his wisdom. It's a doctrine that's meant to show them, to teach them about the Lord, to teach them about their days and about the time that they have in this world. It's a psalm that's meant to show them how to focus their energies on the Lord and not on themselves and not on their circumstances. Just like Caleb tried to focus the people's energy back to God in Numbers chapter 14, this is what God has given to his people for them to focus back on him. It teaches us how to live a life and how to relate to God. Right? There's so often that we get up and we just go through our emotions and we don't live intentionally for God. How many of you have ever gone to work or gone to school and you get your car and you get to school and you're like, how did I even get here? Like, I don't remember the drive, right? We do that in life all the time because we just get on autopilot. We wake up, we do the same thing, we make the same brand of coffee, we get up and eat the same breakfast, and we go off to work or school, and we just don't think about, wait a minute, why am I here? Like, what is this life for? Well, this psalm, Psalm 90, is a way for Moses to help show the people what that looks like to live intentionally for the Lord. All right, so let's look at that. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And so God is saying, Lord, even in the midst of all of this that we deserve, even in the midst of your condemnation, even in the midst of the judgment that you've passed on us because we deserve what we've gotten, you're still good to us. And we can still dwell in your presence. And so even though they were wandering around in the wilderness, they were still, you know, Moses was still able to go into the tabernacle. He was still able to meet with God. There's that one scene where Joshua, we're starting to learn more about Joshua all through Numbers as well as we get into Numbers and then into Deuteronomy and then into the book of Joshua. And there's that one scene where we see that Joshua doesn't even want to leave the temple or the tabernacle. Moses goes on and Joshua stays there and he clings to the tabernacle. Because even in the midst of all of that, they understood that there's no hope anywhere else outside of dwelling with God. It's like that scene that when Jesus talks about the parable of the prodigal son. It reminded me of this, just thinking through this, where, you know, the prodigal son leaves on his own accord and says, I don't need my father anymore. I don't need your household. I don't need to dwell with you. I don't need to be here. I need to be on my own. There's fun out there. There's things that I could be doing. I want to be my own man. So he tells his father, I kind of wish you were already dead and I could have the money that will be mine now. Right? Think about what that's saying to his father. I don't love you. I don't care about you. I don't want to dwell with you. I just want what's mine and I want it now and I want to go. Which is what he does. But if you look in Luke chapter 15, that's this beautiful picture there where you see this prodigal son. Again, the word prodigal just means a waster, like a prodigious waster, someone who just wastes what he has, which again is what always happens with the resources when you're not dwelling with God. You can't take what belongs to God and use them in a way that doesn't glorify God and think that they'll last. They don't. And so at one point, he is brought so low, right? He's eating the food that's actually meant for these pigs. There's this picture of him being like on his belly, low. In the scripture, this beautiful phrase, to me, it's one of the most assuring, beautiful phrases in all of the Bible. And it says, when he came to himself. That is himself dwelling with the Lord. And so when God brought him back to an understanding of, I can't live like this. I can't live here like this. I can't do this apart from God. This life apart from God is not purposeful. It's not even pleasurable. Right? That's what happens. That's always what happens. And so God brings him back to a place of dwelling with him. Spiritually and also physically, he goes back to his father, and his father embraces him, and there's this reunification, and it's glorious. But that's what we see here with Moses saying, thou hast been our dwelling place. There's no place that we can possibly dwell in happiness and security and rest than with our Savior. That may be here at this church, maybe at home in your private devotion. Instead of having that time driving to work where you don't even realize how you got there, just, you know, using that time to dwell with the Lord, thanking him for what he's done for you, showing gratitude in your heart to all that he is and all that he's revealed himself to be through his word. And so on that note, Moses goes on and he says in verse 2, you've been our dwelling place. And then he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, before there were 70 miles in the wilderness to go hike through, before any of that, there was you. When there was nothing, there was you. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so think about this in a couple different ways. Think about the heart of Moses here, and then think about the heart of the people that he's teaching this prayer to. And think about us today, how applicable that is for us today. You know, there are times, in fact, you know, at all times, we should be meditating on the fact that God is everlasting. God never started. God will never end. You know, if you think about just how fleeting our worlds are here, think about how different things look today than they looked 50 years ago and all the change. And then think to yourself, like Moses is trying to focus his people to understand God doesn't change. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And he's powerful. And he's made these mountains. And he's made the stars that you see in heaven. When he promised Abraham that he would make them the father of as many people as the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore, he did that. He made those. And there's no other way for Abraham to even have that as a reference without God making them and throwing those stars into space as an act of his creativity and his beauty and his power. And so Moses declares here, before the mountains were brought forth, you were, and you always have been, and you are God. You are God. And so that should be a centering message too, those last three little words in that verse. Thou art God. It's like, you know, being a young child and your mom says, you need to go clean your room. And the child says, why? Because I'm your mom and I'm telling you to do it. And that's, you know, that's funny. And we say those things here. But in reality, think about anything that you could possibly think about how you should live your life in a way that's true and purposeful and meaningful. You do it. Why? Because God's God and God's made you and God's given us his word and God showed us who he is through his word. And that should be enough for any of us. In verse 3, he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. And that's not saying that God causes men to do evil things. He's saying that God is sovereign even over the minutes of your life. And God will be the one to decide when those minutes are over. For some of us, it could be in the next, you know, few minutes. You know, who knows? We don't know those things. But what Moses is doing here is he's saying, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of rooting around in this wilderness, we don't know a lot about what went on during that wilderness journey because it's just a wilderness. It's just sin. Sin doesn't produce lasting effects that pass down from generation to generation. So when they're in the midst of this, this is Moses trying to recenter them and say, look, you've got to remember that it's God that made all of this. It's God that made you, and that he is God and we're not. I'm not. Don't look to me as your savior, right? I'm just like you. I've just been appointed to be in charge of leading you. But we all have to understand that it's God that made the earth, and it's God that decides when our time is up. In verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. He said, thou carriest them away as with the flood. It's like their years are just moving like on a torrent of a river. So think of that imagery there. It's like, I don't know what your fastest flowing river around here is, but just think about this flowing river, and that's our life. And that sounds dismal. And I hope that's not how we leave here today, but we do have to understand that our life is but a vapor. And it's like it's being carried away with the flood. And then look at that next phrase. They are as asleep. That's him, that's Moses saying they don't even get it. They don't even understand. Their life is going by so fast. Before they know it, their life will be done. Before they know it, they'll be old and they'll say, why are we here? What did we do with our lives? What did we do with the time that we spent in college or high school? Or what did I do this week at work? What did I do to actually show those around me the light of Christ? He's saying, if we're not careful, we'll be like that, just like asleep, just going through, not even realizing how fast it's slipping away. Our oldest daughter, Autumn, graduated college yesterday. Autumn and Jack were married a few years ago. It's just like these little kids that you see at singing schools when they're, you know, 8 years old are getting married. And you have marriages, you know, here, and it's just a wonderful, beautiful thing. But it just, for me anyway, it just, where does the time go, right? This is already May. We're in the fifth month of the year already. Even my 18-year-old Clay the other day was like, wow, this is already the fifth month of the year? It goes by so fast. And so Moses is saying that. He's saying they're like the grass. In the morning, they look beautiful. They're covered with dew. They look like they're going to thrive forever, and they're going to be all nice and healthy. He says, in the morning, they flourish, verse 6, and they groweth up, and in the evening, they're cut down, and they withereth. That's what Moses is saying. If you really think about what life is like here, this is the reality. This is what it looks like. And then in the next few verses, Moses, I think there's this sense of Moses being just inundated with this sense of grief and this sense of his own sin, which I think is the appropriate and proper posture for a child of God, to be overwhelmed by our sin. We should feel deeply that we don't deserve what Christ has done for us. When we get to the point where we think it's all just in order, right? Well, you know, Christ died on the cross because it's, you know, I needed that, and it's for me, and I'm going to take what Christ did. And this is where Satan is very, very crafty, because what Satan wants us to do is think, okay, you're like this grass, and you look really good, and there's dew all over it. It looks nice and lush, and it's growing. And you get to go do what you want. Go flourish however you want. You don't need God. You don't need God to sustain you. And so Satan wants us to think that way. He wants us to think, you know, even if you want to claim some vague spirituality and tack that on to your plans, right? That's what we see a lot today, where people say, oh, I am spiritual. I'm spiritual. What they're saying is not in every case. You got to really know their heart. And only God knows their true heart. But you know, if you just look at the outward sense of that worldview, a lot of times you get people that just want to take some vague references of God in the Bible and just kind of tack them on to the way they want to live, almost like it's giving them some support. It's like having an old rundown house and you just put fresh new siding around it and think, oh, this is a nice, beautiful home. It may look beautiful, but there's no foundation. Which is exactly what Christ is talking about when he's talking about building that foundation on the rock and not on sand. And so Moses is trying to refocus his people here to show them how fleeting their life really is. Because in the next verse, starting in verse 7, he says, and here's why. Look, here's why this is so important. We are consumed by the anger of God, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Moses is saying, God knows what we're doing in our hearts. He knows what we're doing. There's a lot of sins that as a society we see and we say, oh, that's awful, that's evil. How could you possibly do that? But think about the sins in our own hearts. Think about the things that we struggle with and we commit, the things that we do. And Moses is saying, God sees that. God sees that. He sees our secret sins, verse 8, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. Think about that. A year, all right, like our years as a tale that is told. Again, I mean, I was saying there's not really any lasting, you know, anything that comes out of their wilderness experience that's preserved for all of God's children and our, you know, their posterity. They're just kind of there, and they're just doing things that really don't count and don't matter. And so this is what Moses is saying in verse 9. It's like everything that we do, it doesn't really matter if we're doing it outside of what God has called us to do. He says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they may be 80. So maybe you're going to live 70 to 80 years, he's saying. With God, that's nothing. I mean, like he said, that's nothing. When you look at 100 years, when you look at the age of our country, or if you look at the last 2,000 years of Christendom, those are just a vapor to God. And he says, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. So what they think, you know, is their power really outside of God is just sorrow. For soon it'll be cut off and we fly away. And who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So Moses is saying here, and this is good for us to hear today too, because a lot of times we live in a society today where people don't want to be told they're wrong. And we don't want to be told that we're wrong. But Moses doesn't talk that way. King David never talked that way. King David realized his sin and was broken over it. Jesus never talks that way. Jesus is very clear. He tells the woman at the well, go, but don't sin anymore. This isn't go and do what you want and have your best life now. And so this is very dangerous for us to leave this church and go out into the world that says you do what you want. And who is anybody else to tell you that what you want to do is not right? That's what you're going to hear. But Moses doesn't talk that way at all. He says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? When we sin, it should cripple us with fear over what we've done in relation to God. And this is where we need prayer. We need to pray that God would show us these sins. I don't always see them. I don't see my sins all the time. I don't, you know, it's like David and Nathan. Nathan brought his sin. Nathan brought David's sins before him, and David saw it. We need good people in our lives. We need our church family to pray for us and our families to show us our sins. And we need to be humble and open to hear them, because it's a terrible, awful thing to inflict the anger of God in your life. He didn't just tell them, he didn't just tell the nation of Israel, you're not going to go cross. He said, your carcasses are going to rot in this wilderness. Think about how powerful that is. We should not anger the Lord. So as Moses is going through all this and he's instructing the people, this is where I think this prayer shifts in verse 12. And this is where we see, like, as we realize all of these truths, as we realize that God is sovereign over this world and we're not, that God is God and we're not, when we realize that even in the midst of wandering around in a wilderness, which is kind of like what we're doing today, right? We are wandering around. Look, we haven't stepped across to glory. We will, right? So remember, the nation of Israel, there's all this, you know, that's like a type and a shadow. Like, the nation of Israel, eventually, in God's mercy, he did lead them across. He led those young people that came out of Egypt. It was a whole new, you know, a younger generation. He did lead them across. He did make good on the promises of Abraham and Jacob. He did do that, and he does keep his promises. And so we are kind of in sort of a spiritual wilderness here. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. He says that we wrestle with spiritual warfare today. And so Moses is saying to the children of Israel here and to us today, this is what we ought to be praying. This is what we ought to do. Look at verse 12. Moses says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so this isn't something that just comes naturally to the sinful man. I mean, we understand salvation. We understand the glorious truth of the gospel because of the work of Jesus. And Paul talks about in Romans 7 how hard that is still, though, in this world. There's this sort of war that's going on between us, this dichotomy of good and bad, of sin and flesh and the spirit. And so Moses knows exactly what we all need today. We need to be taught to number our days. We're not just going to walk out here and just naturally number our days in a way that we bring glory to God's holy name and that we educate our children in a way that brings glory to God's name. We have to be taught to number our days. And so part of that is by reading God's word faithfully over and over. And not just reading it like you're on autopilot going to work, but reading it with intentionality. Reading it and saying, what are you saying to me, Lord, through this verse? How can I apply it to my life today and tomorrow and a year from now? How can I teach it to my kids? How can I teach it to my friend at work who's going through a very difficult circumstance right now, who maybe just found out that he or she has cancer? How do I apply your word in a way that brings comfort and peace and real lasting hope? We need to number our days, Moses says. Make them count. Get up in the morning with a plan to serve the Lord. That's what we need to do. We don't need to just get up at the end of the day and say, man, that day went by fast. Where'd that go? Moses is saying, be intentional here. And then in verse 13, he says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Moses isn't telling God he needs to repent because he's done something wrong. He's begging for him to change the judgment that they're experiencing, which is what we all ought to do. We suffer because of our sin. We need to pray that God would have mercy on us and show us his glories, bring us joy and peace. And we need to pray that for each other. This is a prayer that you could really start praying today for every one of us, for each other. You know, a lot of times we pray and we just pray, and this is good. This is not bad at all. But we'll say, we're going to pray for things that are coming up. I've got a new job. I need prayer. Or I may be getting a job. I have an interview. I need prayer. And those are great things. We need to do those. But sometimes we just need to pray, God, please teach my friend how to number his days. And at the same time, Lord, teach me as well. And Lord, not only that, but just meet with us. Dwell with us. Lord, don't give us what we deserve, Lord. Verse 14, he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy. And that word satisfy there, it means just make us happy and content just to be with you. Just to understand that no matter what happens in this world, we have Christ. Satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15, he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. That's a prayer that we should pray. God, help us and help our church and help everyone that loves you and that wants to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be glad to serve you. Lord, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of the things that go on around us, help us to have hearts that are grateful. Help us to see the joy in this life. Help us to see, you know, flowers or mountains or the laughter of a small child, even the cry of a child. I mean, just the things that show that God is good. Help us to not overlook those, Lord. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days that we have. Give us purpose and direction. Verse 16 says, and let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And remember, these are the people that saw the Red Sea part. Think about that. And they're saying, let us see that again, Lord. Lord, we have lost so much. That should be our prayer too. God, we have lost so much time. We have lost so much energy fighting with each other. We have lost so much energy in trying to play around with this world and try to look like the world and act like the world. God, just be back with us again. Show us your glory again, Lord. And so Moses says, look, everyone, this is what you should pray. Let thy work appear to your servants and thy glory unto their children. It's interesting now that they're praying for those same children that they put up as an excuse earlier to not follow God. Think about that change in heart. That's what we should be praying for. And then in the last verse, and I'll close with this, just this beautiful verse of, you know, a lot of this seems very difficult and sad. You know, this is a lot of judgment in this. It's all deserved, right? This is all what they should have gotten. But it is hard. And instead of dwelling with God in the promised land, these people are rooting around in the wilderness. And so God gives them the mercy to look back and say, you know what, you have been our dwelling place. Without you, we have no purpose. And then he shows them the truth of, God, you're the God of this world, not me. Right? Then he says, I'm nothing. My life is like that, and it's over. And then God gives them the understanding to see what it looks like when they sin against him and how awful. You know, I heard someone talk about raising kids, and it's like, you know, when your kids disobey you, their whole world should come crashing down. They should feel that deeply. Well, that's what we should feel too. When we sin against God, our world should come crashing down on us. We shouldn't get rewarded. We shouldn't have the things that this world offers. If we're sinning against God, that is huge. And we should feel that deeply. And so Moses here is calling them to understand that. And then at the end of that, he's saying, Lord, this is our prayer. Teach us to number our days. Help us to know that your time is the time. Like, our time is really just for you. It's your time. And then at the very end of that, this is what Moses teaches the people and us today. He says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That should be our prayer. God, show us beauty. There is so much sin that we think is just, the world tries to pass off as funny. It's comedy. There's so much sin out there that we try to watch or that, you know, like we try to engage with and just, we get immersed into it. But Moses is saying there's real beauty in the Lord. Show us that, Lord. Let your beauty, peace, joy, happiness, meekness, gentleness, love, let those things appear to us, God. And then look at what he says at the end of 17. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. He's saying, don't let the work that we do be for us. Don't let it be in vain. God, don't let the work that we do look grand like the grass in the morning, but then wither and get cut down in the evening. Let it be lasting. Don't give us a wilderness experience here. Help us, Lord, to have an experience that brings glory to your name and that our children could see and they could say, amen, my parents loved the Lord and they loved each other and they loved the church and they loved to serve God. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen.